Let's open the scriptures once again to Matthew chapter 25. The text that we read last week was chapter 25, 31 through 46. And we'll just read that again. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a sheep divides, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came unto Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me. Then He will say to those on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And He will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We closed last time by beginning to ask at least a number of questions. When will this judgment be? When will this judgment be? In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 24, we read, This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So there is something that we note here of interest is that before this time of judgment comes, the gospel of this kingdom will be preached to the whole world, and the end will not come until then. And the end, as it is spoken of here, is marked by judgment, and it's the judgment of the nations as they respond to this gospel of the kingdom. There are a number of interesting things we want to look at in this second and final portion of the judgment of the nations. First, let us do a little bit of groundwork again so that we'll know right where we are, because there is a great deal of confusion on this very important subject of judgments. Remember last time I illustrated how that we must rightly divide the word of truth. One of the great problems with biblical interpretation today is that men and women do not understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, and consequently there's a great deal of confusion. Remember, we illustrated by an electrical cable. Inside this cable are three wires, a white one, a black one, and a red one. An electrician is very careful when he hooks these wires up, that he puts the white to the white, the red to the red, and the black to the black. The same is true concerning these truths of the Scripture. There's salvation truth running through the Scriptures. We must never get those wires crossed up. We must never confuse them. There's church truth. there's kingdom truth. One of the problems today is confusing church truth with kingdom truth. And we must not do that. So let's just go back and review just a little bit before getting into the heart of the message today. We are now in, as we pointed out, the church age. This is the dispensation of grace. The Lord is visiting the nations, calling out for Himself a people for His own name. But remember that when He first came into the world, He came as the king. He came, that is, to be the king of Israel. He presented Himself to Israel, but they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." They rejected their Messiah. They rejected the king. And it's interesting to note that these truths that Martin has been bringing out from Matthew chapter 5 are really what we might refer to as the message of the kingdom. These are kingdom principles. These are kingdom principles. Now, these principles can apply to any and all ages, indeed. But these are principles of the kingdom, and the Lord is laying down these principles right now. He's not saying that you're saved by keeping the Beatitudes any more than you're saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. But the Lord came as king, and He offered these kingdom principles, but Israel rejected them. It's strange that they not only rejected the king, but they rejected the very principles of the kingdom that had always been in existence. But the Lord Himself, as the teacher, was just laying them out, as it were, on the stump where everybody could see it. These were principles that have forever existed. It's just that our Lord made them and defined them more clearly. They rejected the Lord. They crucified the Lord of glory. And so, all right, God set Israel aside. Okay? He says, "I'm going to raise up a people who will honor me." And so Israel is now in rejection. We can read about this. If you want to read about this in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, it makes it very clear. And now one of these days, and perhaps soon, our Lord is going to come. He's not coming to earth this next time. We're going to meet Him in the air, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. We're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherever He is, from that time on, we will be with Him. It was interesting to note that Jim brought out in that portion of Scripture from Revelation 19 this morning, that there is a great host. It seems that all heaven accompanies Him at His coming. And this is the coming that he's talking about here. Almost not exactly coincidental that Jim would read this very portion of Scripture this morning. So you see, this time is referred to as the Great Tribulation Period. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. And what is the purpose of this period of time? Is it that God just delights in punishing people? No. God does not delight even in the death of the wicked, we're told. However, it is going to take a time of great tribulation to bring Israel, this nation that God created or brought into being in a miraculous way, a people for his very own. It's going to take something like this to bring them to repentance. Believe me, at the end of the tribulation period, the elect will be crying out, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You know, Israel is back in the land in unbelief today. We're delighted that they're back there. But I tell you, Israel's being back in the land is not the most exciting thing that's happening today. They're back there in unbelief. The most exciting thing for us is the prospect of our Lord will come soon to gather His own unto Himself. And then we will be with the Lord. We shall ever be with the Lord. And at the close of this tribulation period, He's going to come, and He's going to come in judgment. So that's the period of time that we're talking about here today. Our Lord says that when He comes, that His Son of Man comes in His glory, and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory. That throne represents the one who reigns, the one who has the authority, the one who has the right. Now it says all the nations are going to be gathered unto him. And it's a time of judgment. Where will it take place? As we pointed out, it's going to take place on the earth. There's a passage that we might look at. I don't think we looked at this passage last week. But it's a passage in Joel. Joel, one of the minor prophets, one a little bit hard to find. If you can find Hosea, turn to the right. And if you run into the book of Amos first, turn to the left. And you'll find tucked in here a little book of Joel that is extremely important. In the third chapter of Joel, look at verse 3. For behold, in those days and at that time will I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. I also will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. The Lord is bringing them there, and what is the reason for the judgment here? He says, I'm going to enter into judgment with them there on account of my people. And believe me, he's talking about Israel, not the church. He's talking about Israel, my brethren, as he refers to them in Matthew chapter 25, whom they have scattered among the nations. Now, we have seen that this judgment is going to take place at the close of the tribulation period. We've noticed that it's going to take place on earth. Just quickly turn back to Zechariah chapter 14. This tells us where it's going to take place. Zechariah 14. Is any question as to whether or not it's going to be on earth or not? This is what happens. In that day, verse 4 of Zechariah 14, in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a large valley. So it's going to take place at the close of the tribulation. Where? It's going to take place here on earth. It's at the Lord's return. Now notice, it's not a judge. The church is not judged here. Here's one of the reasons I say that. He has already caught the church up here. The scripture says that the church is not going to undergo this type of judgment. The decision concerning our salvation was made back here at the cross. It's not to determine here whether we're saved or not. The judgment seat of Christ that takes place here when we're caught up to be with the Lord is to determine rewards. It's not to determine whether we're saved or lost. It says we shall ever be with the Lord. So when he comes back in judgment, we're going to come back with him. We will accompany him. Now the next important question is who will be judged? We've noticed when it's going to take place and where it's going to take place, even specifically. Isn't it wonderful how clear the scriptures are on these matters? Hasn't God been gracious that he would uncover so many mysteries, so many questions, and answer so many questions for us? Who will be judged? Well, look at verse 32. Verse 32 of chapter 25 of Matthew. And all the nations will be gathered here. Now these are living nations. You notice that there's no resurrection mentioned here. He's entering into judgment with the nations. And why? It's the living nations. It's based on how they have treated his brethren.
The nations.
The living nations. And we might refer to these as Gentiles because the non-Jew is, of course, referred to as a Gentile. No mention of a resurrection here. And the church is gone. And so he's coming to deal with those who are living, who dwell on the face of the earth. And the Lord is very much concerned about how the people have treated his own people, how the nations have treated his own people. Okay, the judgment will take place when the Lord returns, when the gospel has been preached, to the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to the whole world. It'll take place on earth, and it will be the Gentiles, the nations, who are called into account here. So let us notice what the basis of the judgment is. Let us notice the basis of this judgment. What is the context here in Matthew chapter 25 from verses 31 through 46? What is the question? Well, obviously it's how they have treated his people or my brethren. Notice, he says, these, my brethren, verse 40. It's how they have treated these, my brethren. Well, who are the Lord's brethren? Well, those on earth are obviously the Jews. Who is called into account? The nations. Verse 32 says that he separates them one from another, just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He puts the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And the king says to those on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. They're called the sheep. Now, it's interesting to note here that these sheep, most people refer to them as like sheep, as Israel, or refer to the church as being a sheep. That's not what he's talking about here. The sheep are the Gentiles. You see, the Gentiles, the nations are being judged. It's not Israel that's called the sheep here. It's the Gentiles. Now, I noticed one of the letters to the editor this week, and matter of fact, for the last two or three weeks, the letters to the editor in the Lexington paper has been regarding this last temptation. I suppose that we'll be getting vibrations from that for some time. But one person, in writing to the editor, referred to himself as one of the sheep and says, the Lord is in the process now of getting his flock together. Like now, he's separating the world. He's picking out the sheep from the goats. No. That's not what he's talking about there. And that's what I mean by people getting confused in the scriptures here. The sheep are those among the nations who have turned to the Lord. You say, it doesn't say that. You say, they're judged here on the basis of what they have done to his people. Well, let's look carefully at this, because one of the problems we run into here, if we're not very careful, is that we build into this section the doctrine of salvation by works. There are those who say, well, now you see here, it plainly tells us that they're saved or lost on the basis of what they do. Well, it would seem very inconsistent if this is the only place in the Scriptures where that it would teach salvation by works, when from Genesis to Revelation we see salvation on the basis of grace through faith. Well, I want us to look carefully at this. The Lord doesn't go into all the details, but let us keep this in mind. The Scriptures are always consistent. You're not going to find anything in Matthew that's going to contradict with any other portion of the Scriptures. All these major doctrines of Scripture are absolutely and totally consistent. Well, you say, it does seem that it's on the basis of works here that these people are judged. Well, it does say that, doesn't it? But let's go back just a little bit. In Genesis chapter 12, when God formed this nation, Israel, this miracle nation, what did he say to Abraham? In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, let's read verses 2 and 3. God says, I will bless, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Oh, I tell you, that passage of Scripture is loaded. Oh, we could write volumes on that. God just simply says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Here he's talking about Israel. And he says, I'm going to bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. And he says, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Beloved, the blessing is there if the people will receive it. God intended that through Israel, through Abraham and Israel, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And God made provision for that blessing. And those who do not receive that blessing are those who have openly rejected it. Now, turn back with me to Joel chapter 2. We know where Joel is now. Joel chapter 2. And look at verse, well, let's begin with verse 8. That's not Joel that I want. Zechariah 2 is the one I want. Why did I say Joel? Zechariah chapter 2. For thus, in verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Look at that. He that touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Beloved, God is faithful. Things don't seem to be going too well for Israel right now, but I tell you, God is going to keep every promise that he has ever made to Israel. So notice what is happening. During this time, the nations are against his people. They're plundering them, and they're scattering his people. Now, this is a time of chastening. It's called a time of Jacob's trouble. And it is a very difficult time for Israel. Israel is there in unbelief and still in rebellion against God. But let me tell you, woe to those nations who through their unbelief and through their rebellion against God mistreat Israel. Many nations have been used to to chasten Israel, but woe to those nations. Babylon is a good example. And we won't have time to look into that. Well, you say these people mistreated Israel, but maybe they didn't know any better. What did the Lord say was taking place during the Great Tribulation period? Here again, the scope of this teaching is so broad that it would be good if we had several sessions on it. But remember that God has a testimony. He has raised up a testimony whom He calls His elect during this tribulation period. And what are they doing? What are the elect in Israel doing? They have turned to the Lord. And in Matthew 24 and verse 14, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're not sitting back on their lees. These people are busy. And I tell you, they're being persecuted. But they are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Incidentally, this is where I beg to differ with a large portion of Christendom and one of my most favorite mission groups, whose motto is this: we've got to get the gospel to every tribe so the Lord can come back. Beloved, that is not true. We do not know when the Lord is going to come. His coming is imminent. This passage is pointing to the tribulation period. It's not pointing to the church period. So those who are out there saying we've got to get the gospel to every tribe before the Lord can come back for His church, it's all wrong. I can appreciate their efforts, and I tell you I'm behind them 100%. But to think that they have to preach the gospel to the whole world before the Lord can come back is to set a timetable. It's simply to say that we need not look for the Lord today or tomorrow. This passage has reference to this gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And this is the gospel that those whom He separated went forth preaching in the world. You remember when He selected the 12? For example, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent out the 12, and He said, don't go into the way of the Gentiles, nor to the city of the Samaritans, but you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What were the early apostles preaching? They knew nothing about the cross. They knew nothing of the gospel of the grace of God. They knew only the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And so these Jews during the tribulation period are going to be busy preaching the gospel. And what's going to be the effects of the gospel? Well, we see it right here in Matthew chapter 25. There are those who are going to believe the gospel and are going to be sympathetic toward the Jews. And they're going to join on the side of the Jews, and they're going to defend them, and many are going to suffer and die for it. We read about that further in Revelation. You know where I find a beautiful picture of this? Turn back to the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth is sandwiched right between Judges and 1 Samuel. The book of Ruth. What a beautiful picture here. How do the nations respond to this gospel? Well, look at verse 14 of Ruth chapter 1. You get the picture here. You remember Naomi has lost everything. She's lost her husband and her two sons. And she's going back now. She's in the foreign land, and she's going to go back to Bethlehem. And she has two daughters-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And they're starting out with her. And verse 14 says, and they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, that is, Naomi saying to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Notice that. Your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law or go back with her. But Ruth said, and then this beautiful. Ruth says, entreat me not. Don't beg me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. That's what these Gentiles or nations are doing during the tribulation period. They have said, we're going to be identified with you and your God. We believe the message. Now, it's not spelled out there, but does the Lord have to give us all of those details since we have the principle of salvation by grace through faith? And how can you have faith without hearing? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so these Gentile nations hear the Word of God. They believe the testimony. What are these Jews preaching? The gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. The King is coming back. The King is coming back. And they say, we want to be with you. Your people are going to be my people. And your God, my God. You see, Orpha turned back to her gods. She turned back in unbelief. There in Orpha, we see a picture of Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10. But now, these people, they're identifying with the God of Israel. Now, there's another neat thing we can gather from this. About this judgment. Did you notice that these sheep are called the righteous? And you notice that they were shocked at what the Lord knew? They were not even aware of what they had done. And isn't that true of Christian service? Do we go around putting chalk marks in the kitchen or in the... Do we keep books of the good things that we do for the Lord? These people weren't even aware. Lord, when did we do all of this for you? And the Lord said, don't you know that inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my brethren, you did it also unto me? I tell you, the Lord has always identified himself with his people. He that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of mine eye. Not, don't picture an apple out there like a desire. He's talking about the pupil of the eye. He's talking about that most important part of the eye. Sensitive. So he said, if you touch Israel, you're touching the very pupil, the apple of my eye. What was that voice from heaven when the Apostle Paul, who was then Saul, was brought to his knees at that bright light on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Yes, these people were not aware. And neither were the goats aware of what they were doing. They were going about what they wanted to do most. What seems to come naturally. And that's what happens when the believer is serving the Lord. His heart is taken up with the Lord. These principles that Martin was talking about this morning and brought to our attention in the Beatitudes have become such a part of their lives that this was just natural and didn't even take an account that, well, I was doing it to the Lord. So if we're really occupied with the Lord, these things are going to come naturally. And those who are identified with the world, that's what comes natural too. Let's look at the result of the judgment before we close. The result of the judgment is this, in verses 34 and 46 tell us that the sheep go into eternal life. Verse 34 says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 46, but the righteous into eternal life. The sheep are the righteous. And mind you, they're Gentiles. They're not Jews. because my brethren is a distinct group. You see, these people are judged how they treat his brethren. So this is a distinct group. Now the goats. It says he separated them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The goats are referred to as the unrighteous. And those on the left hand, he says in verse 41, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, notice he says everlasting punishment, everlasting fire. The Jehovah's Witnesses, and of course of various cults, but the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists both teach that there's no such thing as eternal punishment. They do not believe in eternal punishment. They say they believe in total annihilation. The wicked are wiped out. There's no remembrance of them anymore. Beloved, this passage teaches us that eternal punishment is not total annihilation, but just as it described, it's everlasting punishment. The same word eternal here applies. You see, if to say that there's no such thing as eternal punishment is to say there's no such thing as eternal life, because they're both mentioned right here. Eternal life and eternal punishment. Why pick one and throw the other one out? See, that's gross inconsistency. Gross inconsistency with the Word. It's a denial of what God's Word teaches. And incidentally, that's simply to say that God's not eternal because, what was that passage I referred to, Jim? A while ago in here. Oh, in Timothy. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal. 1 Timothy 1, 17. Now to the King eternal. We have that little chorus we sing. Is God eternal? Yes. Is heaven eternal? Yes. Then is punishment eternal? Obviously it is. Notice they're cast into everlasting fire, it says, prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you know that hell, according to this passage, was obviously prepared for the devil and his angels? It didn't say it was prepared for man at all. But see, it's obvious also that man chooses to go here. Because in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So man chooses to go to hell. Man chooses by his rebellion eternal punishment. This is an awesome thought. This is one of the things that should be an incentive for believers to share the gospel with unbelievers. Believers should tell the good news. There was some unbeliever who told some preacher, he says, if I really believed in a hell like you believe it, I'd be out here in the streets proclaiming it day and night. How true. We ought to be sharing the good news with others so that they will not be cast into the lake of fire. So as we conclude here, we see that this gospel is preached. And we know there must be a reason why that the nations choose to side with Israel. Why they choose to side with these, my brethren, as the Lord calls them. They evidently believe the message. And I tell you, one of the reasons I believe they'll believe the message is because they're going to see that the Jews are serious. If they're going to go about during the tribulation period preaching this gospel of the kingdom, when it's bringing all kinds of persecution upon them, they're going to say, he evidently believes it. This message must be true. Well, I tell you, when you hear the gospel of the kingdom in its fullness, who wouldn't delight in it? Who wouldn't delight? You see, this king is also Savior. And who wouldn't like to join with him? Yes, these people are going to enter in to eternal life, not on the basis of their good works. Their good works come because they believe. James says, show me your faith apart from works, and I by my works will show you my faith. Faith produces works. And so far as the works enter into this picture, it is a demonstration that we believe the message and we respond. One of the problems in Christendom today is that we have a lot of people who profess to be believers, but you don't see any evidence in their lives. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about people who make a profession, but we don't see any possession. I think when we go through the book of John and see there the number of times, and he says, by this we know, I think that we have a right to use this as a measuring stick. I think this is a standard that we can justly look at. What effect should this have on our lives? You say, well, I won't be in this judgment. No, we won't be there except as a witness. Well, we will join in the Lord in the judgment, it seems. But that's not what should mean the most to us. What are we doing about our faith now? What are we doing about the gospel now? What are we doing with the good news he has given to us now? Well, we ought to share it with others, shouldn't we? And one of the best ways to share it is to so live it that others want it. What was it that attracted Ruth? She said, your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. She wanted a people like Ruth, like Naomi's people. And she wanted a God that Naomi served. Your people shall be my people. What a testimony that is. And how well we would do well to so live that our neighbors would say, I'd like to have that. What a contrast, once again, with Orpha and Ruth. Orpha is never mentioned in the Scriptures, is she? She fades into obscurity, out of sight. But Ruth's name is in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of our Lord. Ruth, the mother of Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. Oh, there's much to excite us when we think about future events. And may we approach this in all and wonder. Our Father, how we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming again. We thank you for that wonderful work of grace that you have done through him at Calvary, whereby you can redeem sinners like us. How thankful we are to belong to this period in history where you're choosing out from the nations of people for your own. And now, O Lord, we do trust that we will be active in sharing the gospel with those round about us, that we might be looking with holy and happy anticipation the coming of our blessed Savior. And we trust that that day may be soon, for we long to see him face to face, him who loved us and gave himself up for us.